Those that are staying, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Last Sunday morning we finished on verse 33, but we're going to go back and start reading verse 32. Luke chapter 6, verse 32, and we'll read through the 38th verse. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful, unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we ask you to open the word to each mind and heart. I pray, Father, if there is one soul here without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that that person will come to know you as Savior and Lord. I pray for every child of God that we will be drawn closer to you, have a better understanding of your word, that we'll be look more like your children. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, back there in verse 32 and 33 we went over last week, but they tie with verse 34. So let me just read them one more time. Verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? What are you doing different than the world? You love people that love you? Hey, I love people that love me. Hey, when I was dating girls, if a girl didn't want me, I didn't want her. Don't take me long to find out. I didn't want to go chasing somebody that didn't want me. So if you love them that love you, hey, that's natural, isn't it? Verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, isn't that the natural thing? Don't you scratch my back, I scratch your back. I mean, that's the normal way. You do good to people who do good to you. People who treat you nice, you treat them nice. People who do favors for you, you do favors for them. They invite you out to eat, you invite them out to eat. Isn't that the way it goes? What if they say, I don't want to take you out to eat, I don't like you, you going to take them out anyway? Most of us aren't. Well, hey, buddy, go get your own crowd. I mean, you know, go find you some friends. He says, and if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now, if you know anything about this world, people who lend money expect to get it back. Go down to the bank and tell them, I want to borrow some money, but I don't want to pay it back. I wonder what sort of reception you're going to get. I would sure like to get about $1 million that I don't have to make any payments on. Just a loan, you know. Just a loan, but no pay. How about just trying that for $500? I would like to get $500, and I don't want to make any payments back. No. The way the world works, the way sinners work, the way life works, you lend to people, and you hope to get it back, and maybe with a little bit of interest. Maybe a whole lot of interest. Depends on which credit card you happen to be talking about. Or which bank you're talking about. There's this guy on TV, you know, he says, do you have a long settlement? Do you want cash, cash, cash? You know, I think, ooh, that looks like a snake, man. I'm afraid of that guy. I don't believe I'd borrow a dime for a piece of gum or something from this guy. I mean, you know, somehow there's something that looks a little weird about this guy. Do you have a long-term settlement? You need cash. Well, come for me, I'll give you cash. I worry about people like that, you know. I don't think I want to do business with him. I'd rather have a fellow who's a little bit scared of me, you know. What do we do naturally? We lend, hoping to get back again. Now remember, you're selfish. That's natural. That's just natural as can be. Being selfish is not unnatural. In fact, the reason why some of you got saved, let me say, all of you got saved. Every one of you got saved because you're selfish. You don't want to go to hell. That's my reason. Anybody here got saved because you just wanted to glorify God? I mean, you were so spiritual, you were so religious, so righteous, that you just wanted to get saved so you could just live for God? No, after you got saved and you were thankful, you might have thought about living for God. But I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to become a soft-handed, no calluses on my hands, pudgy-handed, fat preacher. But that's what I am. That's what I became. I don't have my hat on and I'm the Texas Ranger, you know, with my Glock 40 on my hip, you know, and my big hat, you know, and stop and say, hey, boy, what are you doing going so fast? No, I'm a fat, pudgy-handed preacher. God did some changing in me. God made some things different in me. Then I thought about maybe I'll do something to glorify God. I'll do something different because I now belong to God. But I got saved because I was selfish. And let me tell you something else. Even as a Christian, the reason why you live for God is because you don't want the consequences of not living for God. Am I right? You know why I'm not sitting in a bar somewhere every night? Why I'm not running around chasing, doing things that a lot of people are doing? I don't want the consequences. I've seen the consequences. God woke me up. And I said, that's not where I want to be. That's not what I want to be like. That's not what I want for my children. That's not what I want for my grandchildren. I change some things I do because I don't want the consequences to hit me. And they do hit you. So when he's talking here, he's talking about you. This is a Sermon on the Mount as it's portrayed in Luke. And he's saying, you need to do something different than what the world does. He says right here, if you love them that love you, what's coming your way? Who owes you anything if you love them that love you? Oh, I have people talking about, well, I love my children. I do this for my children. Well, your children are you. Now, maybe you that don't have any children, you may not understand that, but you that have got children for a while, your children are you. You're talking about you. That's the extension of your life. It's a very unnatural thing not to love your children. Now, we hear about it every day. We read about it sometimes in the papers and whatever. Some people that are so foolish or so frustrated or so high on drugs or whatever that they do stupid things to their children. But it's a natural thing. It's a normal thing. You love your children. They're you. You pray for me and my wife and my two sons and us four no more. But when you pray for somebody besides your family, when you start praying for a lost and dying world, when you start giving money so a lost and dying world can hear the gospel, when you start going out and knocking on somebody's door to tell them about Jesus Christ, then it becomes more than me and my family, my children, my sons, my daughters, my grandchildren. And that's what he's talking about here. Your children are the Father now. Admittedly, you got there because you were selfish. You didn't want to go to hell. I think that's pretty smart, if you ask me. In fact, some of you haven't done that yet. I don't think you're too bright. I think somebody ought to turn a light switch on for you. Maybe you're one crate short, you know. I'm not too sure how you, maybe you're one bubble off center on the level. You got a problem somewhere. If you haven't come to the place to think I'd rather go to heaven than go to hell and choose Christ to do it, boy, you're in bad shape. But he says right here, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Now look at the next verse. But love your enemies, verse 35, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward shall be great. I don't know about you, but I believe this book. I'm talking about the one I got in my hands. I believe this book. I believe there is a heaven and a hell. I believe there's a vast difference between heaven and hell, and I believe there's no place else. Only two eternal destinies. Because I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Praise God, that's settled. Amen? Amen? Biggest decision in the world. Wonderful thing. I'm saved. Now that I'm going to go to heaven, I imagine in this enlightened generation, every one of you knows about your retirement. If you're the poorest of us in here to the richest of us in here, you have thought about your retirement. Maybe the only retirement you have is Social Security, but you think about Social Security. Maybe when you're taking a job and you're taking an interview, you want to know, what kind of retirement will I have? What kind of insurance am I going to get? How am I going to make it when certain things go wrong? You ever think like that? Of course you do. Of course you do. Well, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about get your eyes off of right here. Take a long look. Get your eyes up and take a look. Where are you going to be 10,000 years from now? Where are you going to be 1,000 years from now? And I'm not talking about the grave. And I'm talking about the end of this life. I'm talking about living with God. Now, over the last 40 years or so, 50 years or so, maybe a lot more than that, I don't know. If you invested in stocks in America and you just left it there, your money would have just multiplied. You have your down times and your up times, and you can really get hit hard, and if you can't survive it, you can lose an awful lot. But if you just left it there, with the inflation going wherever it was, you'd be probably really rich right today. If you just had a few stocks in Coca-Cola 50 years ago, and you never sold them. Just let them multiply. Just put it all back in there. You think about things paying off down here? Do things pay off down here? Of course they do. Can you look at profit and return and actually make good investments down here? Of course you can. There are lots of people living out here in Dominion that they look at profits and losses and returns and they know how to invest and look where they are. Yes, you can. Can you, even mowing lawns, learn how to make a profit and make a decent living? Well, I know several in this room right here have made some mighty good money just mowing lawn. Anybody can mow a lawn. Good night. Anybody can mow a lawn, couldn't it? But hey, how about learning how to bid those lawns? I remember Eddie and Billy. I bought them a lawnmower and an edger, gas. I said, okay, boys, get your gas money, your date money, your car money. That's it. They put them a little ad in the paper. And they begin to bid lawn. And they bid this one lawn with about 150 trees on the place. And they bid it way too low. And they bid it for the whole summer. And they were 16 and 15. And boy, they come whining to me one day, oh, Daddy, boy, we did bid that thing too low. I said, yeah, but I bet you never will bid another one like that. No. I said, finish your year. Give that man his bargain. You gave him a bargain. Give that man his bargain. Boy, after that, that next year, I had people call me and say, those boys are too high. But you know what? When they bid a lawn, they made some money on it. You can learn, can't you? Hey, let me tell you something. Have you learned anything about eternity? You know, it's a tragic shame that many Christians, they're saved, they're happy they're saved, and that's it. No concern for eternity. No concern for what God thinks about their life. They really don't want to get hit by God, so they don't want to do too many bad things so they don't get spanked by God, you know. Okay. Oh, I don't want to do this. How far can I go this way? And how far can I go this way? I don't want to. But as far as looking forward to the future, any type of reward, no concern whatsoever. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, how are you different than any other sinner? You love people that love you. You give to people that give to you. You do good to people that do good to you. You lend to people that you hope to get it back from. What makes you any different? He says right here, your reward shall be great. Your reward shall be great. And I'll tell you what, that reward does come in this life too. It's not just in the next life. But if you don't look towards the next life, the chances are you're not going to get much reward in this life. He says, verse 35, love your enemies. Boy, that's natural, isn't it? We just dropped out of the natural right there. I mean, the idea is love your friends and hate your enemies, right? He said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Boy, I think that takes the love of God. I think that takes some faith. I think that takes something bigger than what they can teach you in college. I think it takes something just a little bit more spiritual than you ever learned in high school. Love your enemies. He says, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Now, what is God saying? God is saying, get your eyes off of this world and take a look at future rewards. Take a look at future returns. Take a look at something a long time down the line. And actually, it might not be as far as you think. We got all these gloom and doom guys going around talking about the Y2K. Everybody's sort of forgotten about the rapture and the Lord coming back. I tell you, it's going to happen. If Y2K don't bring it in, let me tell you what, the Lord's going to bring it in. This world you're all living in, it's going to fold away. And one of these days, at least 1,007 years from today, at least 1,007 years from today, it's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. But before that, there's going to be one terrible time on this earth for 7 years, and then 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, and then it's going to all burn up. But listen, that doesn't mean that your pretty little house and all your plans and everything you got going is going to last for you. Everything you've got right now, you've been walking in the greatest time of human history for an average person to live. Cars, automobiles, medicines, entertainment, all of the things that you have, most of the people in the world do not have. And all the people from 50 years ago on back through the history of the world never even imagined. You've been riding the crest of a financial, scientific, educational wave that's just run, and you've been in the greatest country in the world while it's happened. Free! Free! You're not a slave, and you gripe about your taxes. Good night. If you paid three times the taxes, you'd still be better off than most people that ever lived. But God said, even there, and maybe it's harder for us than somebody. You know, a lot of the old slaves that were captured and brought over here, they got saved. They had nothing else. Somebody went down and preached the gospel to them. They're sitting out on a place. They're just a slave. They're not going to have a normal marriage. They're not going to raise their kids. Their kids are going to be sold off from them. They're going to get beaten if they don't do things right, or they might even be treated right. But they don't have any hope of anything else. They look forward to eternity. They said, well, I got nothing here. Man, is that a hope? Yes, sir. And they're going to be some of them saved. You know what? You go out to these prisons out here, you're going to find some of these men saved. Some of those men, they're in there for life. They're never going to get out. They've raped and murdered and cut up, and they've used drugs and garbage. They've done all sorts of things, armed robberies. They've done miserable, miserable things. And they're sitting in a little 6x8 cell, and they know they're not ever going to get out of that 6x8 cell. And they sit there week after week after week after week living with the scum of the world. And somebody comes along and preaches the gospel to them, and some of them get saved. And they're going to walk the streets of glory. And maybe some of us who are out here free and enjoying life and enjoying health and enjoying money and enjoying entertainment and enjoying the greatest country the world has ever seen will ignore eternity. What a tragedy. But it can happen. I've seen it happen. I know of people it happened to. He said, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. How about taking a look at eternity and saying, it doesn't matter whether they're good to me. I'll be good to them. It doesn't matter if they ever pay me back. I learned a long time ago, it's better when somebody borrows something that when I lend it to them, it's almost like I just gave it to them. I don't get ulcers that way. Worrying and thinking about, my lawnmower is in his garage and my lawnmower I bought to put in my garage. You understand? You can get ulcers that way. I mean, you can lose a whole lot of sleep that way. It ain't worth $50 to lose a whole lot of sleep. I don't know about you, but I don't think for me it's not worth it. Some things you just blow off. But how about coming to the place of saying, when I do good, I'm doing good for God. When I give, I'm giving for God. When I lend, I'm lending for the Lord. You know what God said? God said He pays better than the stock market. He pays better than General Motors, blue chip stock. Woo, boy. He pays better. He pays better than lands. He pays better than businesses. In fact, in some places he says, you go out and you sow your seed and you get that, you return some 30, some 60, 100-fold. How would you like 100-fold? Let me put 1,000 in and get 100,000 back. He said he pays sometimes 100-fold. But you know what it takes? You know what it takes to accept this verse? Faith. I've told you many, many times, it's a little statement. God blesses faith. You can read this book till you know every verse and every chapter, but if you don't believe it, it won't bless you. But you can take one or two verses and believe them and put them into your life, it'll bless you for all eternity. It takes faith to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must first of all believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I got saved because I don't want to go to hell. Then I began to read this Bible because I now belong to God. And as I began to read this Bible, these are things that God wants done. I decided I wanted to please God. And I know I fail every day, no matter what I do, I fail. And the older I get, when I was back young, I didn't see my failures near as much as I see them as an old man. I notice my failures much more now. I look back on my life and see my failures much more now. But I don't know that I could have done any better. I did about the best I could do while I was doing. And bless your hearts, today I'm doing about the best I can do right now. And if it's not good enough, then you're going to have to do a little forgiving on me then, huh? But I wanted to please God. I decided pleasing you is not worth my trouble. Does that sound a little harsh or cold? You ever tried to please a bunch of people? You got 5 kids, husband and wife, you're in the car. Where would you like to go to eat? I want this. I want that. I don't like that. That's no good. I don't feel like that today. I think I'll just go where I want to go. And if y'all don't like it, you don't have to eat it. Amen or oh me. See, that's the problem parents get into. That's the problem pastors get into. I cannot preach a message that I don't hurt somebody in here. Somebody. And I may not even know it. I remember in a revival meeting in Louisiana, and I'm preaching on David and Bathsheba and adultery, and I begin to just elaborate and just go try to apply that into the congregation. And the preacher's sitting on the front row right here, and he keeps getting lower and lower and lower until his head is at the top of the pew. I have no idea what's going on. I just know this guy is sinking. And when we got through, he's going to say, they're going to know I told you. We're going out to eat. He said, they are going to be so mad at me. They're going to know I told you. I just described a couple that walked in and sat at the back. And I had no idea I'd done it. Holy Spirit did that.
Amen.
You see, when I preach on divorce, I'm not trying to pick on everybody here that's divorced. I'm just mentioning what the Bible says about divorce and help some of the rest of you not to get a divorce, if I can help you. I'm preaching, and when I'm preaching, I'm going to hurt somebody every day. And do you know what? Some poor preachers are so sensitive that if you come up and gripe at them, they go home and cry. And sometimes they resign. Let me tell you what. Some of you thin-skinned people, you better never surrender to preach. Just forget it. If you don't have a hide like a rhinoceros, just forget preaching. Because your sweet people will kill you. They'll give you ulcers. You'll go insane. You quit preaching in 3 or 4 years because they'll kill you. If your feelings are so tender that you can't stick by what you preach and whatever. I made up my mind a long time ago I couldn't please you. Now every once in a while I do. You say, oh, that's good, brother. That was good. But then there's several others going as that sorry, no account preacher. Having roast preacher all the way home before they get to the roast turkey. I understand. That's the life. That's what I'm telling you. If you don't have a thick skin, don't even think about preaching. Hey, being a coach, I feel sorry for coaches. They got to win. And if they don't win, you see these coaches, they get them all the way up. They play the World Series. They play the Super Bowl. And they lose the Super Bowl. What a bum. You can't win. The guy's in a little bitty high school out here in Podunk Holler somewhere, you know. And he goes on and he wins 4 and loses 7 or whatever. Kick the bum out. See, preachers can have sympathy with coaches. That's the truth. I can try to please God. You can try to please God. And in pleasing God, you will bring to yourself the greatest reward you could possibly have for any effort you've ever put out in this life. Raise your children to please God. That's what I tried to do. I gave every one of my children to the Lord. After I got saved, I gave Eddie, he was almost a year old. And Billy was still in the womb. I gave him to the Lord. I gave every one of my children to the Lord. Told him he could do with them anything he wanted to do with them. They were his. I'd do my best with them. And then I prayed for mercy. I did my best to discipline them. I did my best to teach them. And then I prayed for mercy. I still pray for mercy. Well, there's some things I can't control. Some things I can't handle. I can't do it for them. When they hurt, I hurt. When they make a mistake, I feel it. I suffer it. When they're in a decision and it's a tough one on them, or when they're sick, I don't care if they're grown or old. Doesn't make any difference. I love every one of my children. I can please God. I can come one day and He'd say, Lindell, I know all of your talents and I know your weaknesses. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't have to preach as many people as Billy Graham. I don't have to have a mind like a steel trap like Peter Ruckman. I don't have to write 1,000 books, whatever. What I have to do? God knows my opportunities. God knows my gifts and talents. God knows my limitations. And all I have to do is give what I've got to God. You don't have $1,000,000 to give to God. Well, give out of what you have. Give alms of such things as you have. When I first got saved, I made $196.30 a month. Had a wife, one child, another one almost there. $196.30 a month. Wasn't very much money even then. It's nothing now, but it's not even a car payment now, but that might be your electric bill. But that was what we lived on. I didn't have big money to give to God. But the first month after I got saved, I took a $20 bill. Didn't even have a checking account. Took a $20 bill, dropped it in the plate. That was my tithe. You know what? I've been giving to God ever since. And you know, I can give Him a whole lot more now than I give Him then. Every month I can give Him a whole lot more now than I give Him then. I don't believe I've lost a dime. Stock markets have gone up and gone down. I don't believe I've lost a dime. Hey, my credit's gone up and down. I don't believe I've lost a dime. There are times when I've been the favorite preacher. All right. Oh, we love you, Brother Lindlow. I've had them tell me 1 week they love me and the next week leave. That's the honest truth. Somebody tells me, you can't run me off from this place. I get scared. Oh, they're gone. They're gone. Don't even make a statement like that because you'll be gone. Devil won't let you say that and get away with it. He'll make you so mad at me. He'll make me just say the wrong thing for you. Boy, you're gone. Never get you back. He said, lend, hoping for nothing again. He says, do good. He said, love your enemies. You know what? You can build up credit with God by loving your enemies. How you love your enemies? Pray for them. They might, if they're really your enemy, you might not be able to go over and take them a loaf of bread. Although you might have an enemy in your neighborhood that you could do that to. You might have somebody that's really mad at you. I had a person really mad at me. Very, very mad at me. How much it was my fault, I don't know. Probably. Part of it was anyway. That person decided to cut me off. Boom. You're my friend no more. Boom. Every month, I just kept writing him a letter. Didn't mention the problem. Never mentioned the differences. I just kept writing him a letter every month. Well, I did this month with this. How are y'all doing? Oh, no. Took about a year. I get a phone call. Let's do this. Let's do that. Everything was over. Now, that was a person that had become, in a sense, my enemy. And I said, I'm not going to let him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him. And I tried to. Not so obvious, but I tried to. You got somebody that really doesn't like you. You could give them a gift every so often. It's hard to dislike somebody that gives you gifts. That's why the mafia does it. That's right. You go along to a politician and you got this chief of police, you got this other, and you just sort of drop some money down on him every so often. He says, I like that guy. He can't be all bad. It's sort of hard not to like people that give you gifts. Well, why don't you learn to give some things to people who aren't your friends? How about doing good to some people that can't do good back to you? That's what God's talking about right here. And how about doing it as unto the Lord? As unto the Lord. Get a little picture in your mind. I can do something today for God when I knock on this door. Here's a lady. She's busy. She's tired. She doesn't want to talk to me. Virginia. Hey, see, you sit close to me, Virginia. I think about things. Years ago when Virginia was lost, Al Schreiner and I were knocking on doors. And I knocked on Virginia's door. And she remembered this ugly face for a long time afterwards. And I said, hello, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the claims he has upon your soul. I'm very busy. I've got to get ready to go to work. I'm late. I don't have time for you today. Okay. Here's a gospel tract. Hope you can read it. Get time to read it. Lord bless you. And walked on our way. I don't know, a year, 2 years, how long, how much longer? Number of years later, I guess it was Al Schreiner and, I'm not sure who got, it was Lupe. Lupe invited your husband to church. Praise the Lord. And she walks in and here's this ugly face sitting right here. You know what Al and I were doing? We weren't out making money. We weren't out mowing lawns. We were out knocking on doors of people we did not know. You know what we received at most of the doors we went to? Nobody. Most of the people that were there did not want to talk to us. Every once in a while we'd find a believer. They'd say, oh, we're so happy you're out knocking in our neighborhood. Ever had that happen? That's sort of nice. Let me get you a drink of water because I know it's hot out there. It's this San Antonio heat stuff. Let me just stay right there a minute. I'll get you a drink of water. Isn't that nice? Amen. Man, I'm saved too. Praise the Lord. I'm sure glad you're doing that. But now that's rare. You understand? That's rare. And every once in a while you meet somebody that actually gets saved. They say, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to hear what you got to say. And they actually accept the Lord, and some of you sitting right here today because somebody knocked on your door. How about newspaper evangelism? How about putting money into publishing the gospel to all the people of San Antonio? Put it in the paper. Put it in the magazine. Are you going to get anything from it? No, there's no money going to come back to you from it. You're going to put out just for one day in both, or what used to be both, one paper in San Antonio, you're going to put out $4,000 or $5,000. For one day, one time, one shot, put the gospel in the paper. And you're not going to get any money back on it. And the chances are, you won't have five people show up at this church in a month from it. But their people get saved because the word of God doesn't come back. I remember one time we did it, and a man and his wife and his family came down here with a teenage son. And when we gave the invitation, that teenage son stood up and said, I accepted Jesus Christ reading your ad in the paper. And his daddy said, we're going to take him back and he's going to make a profession of faith in his own church and be baptized there. I said, that's beautiful. Amen. We published the gospel in Mexico City, in magazines and newspapers. I got a letter from a lawyer in Mexico, from the capital city, Mexico City, a lawyer. He said, I've had a friend that has been witnessing to me for years, but I never understood it till you published this ad in the paper. I read it, I understood it, and I got saved. I got a letter back from Chicago from that one we published in Mexico City. Chicago! I got a letter from Canada from the one we published in Mexico City. Canada! I got a letter from San Antonio from the one we published in Mexico City. Well, now, did we get any money back on that? No, no, no. We've done over 33 million of those, this little church. Over 33 million of those. You know what? There's a reward coming someday. Did you put a dime into that? Did you put any money into that? Did you put $100 in that? $600? Did you put any money into it? Did you put $10,000 into it? I'll tell you what, I'll just bet you, if I were still a betting man, which I'm not, I'd give you 10 to 1 odds that you get better money out of 10,000 putting a newspaper evangelism than you ever will out of a stock market in eternity. I'll bet you. You know what he said? This is what God's talking about. He's, get your eyes off of your little old things. Get your eyes off of your big business plans. Get your eyes off of your retirement, your, what you're going to do. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. This is what he says. He said, your reward shall be great. That's what God said. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? How much do you believe it? Billy Graham told a story in a book I read nearly 40 years ago, I guess. He said there was a tightrope walker stretched a rope across Niagara Falls. And he walked across the thing. Then he got a wheelbarrow and he put a wheelbarrow on it and put a 200-pound sack of sand in that wheelbarrow. And he took the wheelbarrow on that rope all the way across Niagara Falls and come back. And he had a big crowd. He was a daredevil, had a big crowd. He said, how many of you believe I can put a man in here and carry him safely across Niagara Falls? One of the hands went up. He picked a fella out in the front row and said, come get in the wheelbarrow. He couldn't see him for the trail of dust he left behind. Did he believe? No, he didn't believe. He didn't believe enough to get in the wheelbarrow. Now, when it comes to statements like this, do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe, preacher. I believe. I believe the Bible cover to cover. I believe the cover, Holy Bible. You're fundamental, aren't you? I believe the cover. Amen. But do you believe enough to get in the wheelbarrow? How about putting your money where your mouth is? How about putting your actions where your mouth is? How about doing something by faith? How about preaching on the streets of San Antonio by faith? How about knocking on somebody's doors and giving them a gospel tract by faith? How about when you eat lunch today, just drop one of your little gospel tracts down there, you know. Just take one of these little old things like that and just drop it down. You say, waiters, they get these every day. They all throw them away. Not all. Oh, maybe most. Maybe most. Oh, by the way, if you're going to leave one of these, leave a good tip. If you're going to leave a tract, please don't stiff them with 2 cents. If you're going to leave a gospel tract, I mean, give them 15 or 20% so you just give them a little edge, you know. Don't let them think you're so cheap. Who knows? Maybe you got a neighbor or a friend. Maybe you got somebody that's been your enemy. Maybe you need to do good to them. Maybe you need to sort of quit worrying about whether you get so much of this junk back. Maybe God would give you back better if you just let some of it go. Instead of demanding your rights, instead of demanding you must do this to me. I've been preaching a long time, 41 years. I was a full-time evangelist and I was a missionary. I probably had more money stolen from me as an evangelist than I did as a missionary. But I had it done both ways. Some people like to reinterpret what God decides to give you. Churches. That's the honest truth. And sometimes it was just so obvious I couldn't miss it. Couldn't miss it. Preached revival on the south of town here. Went over after the revival was over and eat dinner with my dad and mother. He said, son, how'd you do in the revival? I said, they gave me $100, Dad. And his jaw just dropped. I gave you more than $100, son. Now, I just had to go back and confront a preacher on that one. Had to go back and say, you hurt my dad. You took a Christian that wanted to support me and didn't want me to see it coming out of his hands, and you stole his money. Why? He said, well, I'm not going to tell you how much money came into the offering, but yes, we thought it was too much for you. So we decided to give you $100, and the church needed the rest. Within 6 months, you know what I told him? I said, keep the money. You need it more than I do. I wouldn't be in your shoes for love or money. But I'm going to put you in the hands of God right now if you're God's man. I don't mess with God's man. I put him in God's hand. And I put him in God's hand. In 6 months' time,
They ran him off. The church destroyed. And that church is not even in existence. Hasn't been for 35, 40 years. It's gone. Disappeared. You know what I think? They didn't think they were stealing from God. But they were stealing from God. And my daddy never put a dime in a church toward my offering again. He was my biggest supporter as long as he lived. But he didn't trust churches, and he didn't trust deacons, and he didn't trust treasurers, and he didn't trust preachers to do right by money. God help us. We hurt people. We hurt people by things we do. You know what? I don't ever want God on the wrong side of me. I'd rather you cheat me. I'd rather you keep my lawnmower. I'd rather you keep my shovel, or I'd rather you keep the stupid $50 or $100. I'll give it to you. See if God won't come back to me. That's what he said. Is that what he says right here? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Woo, how about a verse on giving? I'm not going to teach that today. I'm going to teach that next week. Go back to verse 35. That's a good verse anyway. It's nice to read it to you twice, right? But love your enemies. Do good. How about loving your enemies and doing good? How about going out this week and loving your enemies and doing good? And lend, hoping for nothing again. Put it in God's hands. I put some people in God's hands. I put contractors that worked on this church to try to cheat us. I put them in God's hands. I really have. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Do you know what God is like? God is kind to unthankful people. How come you got some mercy, huh? Is it because you were such a thankful person? You were such a good person? That's why God showered all these blessings on you? Give me a break. God looked around for somebody that was unthankful and found you. God looked around for somebody evil to bless and found you. Oh yeah, you all sit in the church because you're the best people in the country. No. God looked around for some evil people and decided to bless them. And that's where you got in. How'd you get so blessed? Amen? Take a longer look. Look at the way you're investing, not just your money. How about your time? How about the training of your children? How about the way you think? How about your entertainment? How about the way you spend the energy that you have? I've come to the place, I don't have near the energy. I had tremendous energy. I don't have that energy anymore. I wish I did. I go out and work today, and what I'd do in a day's time, I'd have done in an hour and a half, 5, 10 years ago. I just have to be thankful I still get something done. And sometimes I'll go out and I'll get something done. That's done. I've done my one thing today. I quit. Going fishing. You got some energy. You're using it on 1,001 things. Use it for the Lord. I wish I still had some energy. I wish I had the energy I had. I don't have it anymore. I'm sorry. Some people get old at 45. Some people at 75. Some people at 100. I got old at 50 or somewhere along there. At least the 60. Why don't you invest what you got? Get your eyes up. Come on. Lift them up. You know. Not just me and my two children or average American family, 1.5 or 2.5, whatever. Me and my wife and my two and us four, no more. Get your eyes up. Invest in God. You're going to meet Him sooner than you think. In fact, some of you sweet, lovely, mature people are going to be where I am tomorrow. You will not believe how fast you get here. You can't believe it. You cannot. I understand. My daddy told me when I was young, you can't put a 40-year-old head on a 17-year-old body. And he was talking about me. Sure wish I could put a 40-year-old head in that 17-year-old body. I wish he could have too, but you can't do it. And I can't put a 62-year-old head into your 40-year-old body either. But bless your heart, you're going to be here before you know it. So use what you got, invest it in God, give, lend, do good, pray for your enemies, do good to your enemies, and invest in God no matter what happens. By faith, invest in God with everything you got. Lord bless you.